Dr. Michael Hertz is a Jewish man that converted to Christianity. I think he's going to share a little bit about his testimony in here today. And in that, he works with Chosen People's Ministries, and which he'll go into a little bit more depth about that. But I did share with him in Sunday school, and that Chosen People's Ministries. I've got to get my glasses on. I can't read without these. But anyway, it's over 100 years old mission that was founded in 1894 by Leopold
Cohen,
and a Hungarian rabbi who came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. And from humble beginnings in Brooklyn, New York, Chosen People Ministry has grown into a worldwide ministry with outreach. And he's going to add to this. I think you're up to 23 countries, you informed us in Sunday school. This mentions Argentina, Australia, Canada, England, France, Germany, Israel, Mexico, Ukraine, and the United States, and plus more that has been added. Throughout its long history, Chosen People Ministry has been unwavering in its commitment to bring the gospel of salvation to Jesus, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile throughout the world. I don't know about you. I know he's grateful as a Jewish man, but I'm grateful as a Gentile man that I heard the gospel and it was afforded to you and I the opportunity to be saved. It says, in stressing the Jewish roots of our Christian faith, Chosen People Ministry hopes to make the message of the Messiah more accessible to Jewish people and also to help Christian believers achieve a greater appreciation of their Jewish basis of their own faith traditions. And I know many of you have asked me this morning on the way in, what's going on in Israel and today? And so they are at war, and no better person to be able to speak to that issue. And but he's got a message from God that he's going to share with us today from Romans chapter 1. So brother, come right on. And so glad that we've been able to connect, and he's willing to leave Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and come this way when it's colder. But good to have you here, and appreciate it. We're praying for you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be back. What a wonderful church, and thank you. This church partners with me in my ministry, and I'm so grateful for that. I really appreciate it. I talked during the Sunday school hour a lot about what's happening in Israel right now, so I want to focus on some other things in this hour, but I'll be at the table, and I'll be at the lunch afterwards, so feel free to grab me and ask me any questions. I'm in touch with people. I watch the news like you do, but I'm also in touch with people on the ground, and I actually have, we have at least one staff member who's been at least one who's been recalled to the conflict, to the war, and we already have several children of our staff members in Israel. We have 32 staff members in Israel, so that their children are already currently serving in the IDF, and one in particular I know is heading to the area near Gaza. I don't know where exactly he's heading, but due to his position in the IDF, he will be involved with conflict. So please keep them in prayer. And let me open up with a word of prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you, Lord, that you are a great and mighty God. And Lord, no matter what happens on this earth, Lord, you said in this world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And we look forward to the day when you return, when you step your feet on the Mount of Olives, and that you set up your millennial kingdom. And Lord, because we know that you're coming back, and we long for that day. We pray this, B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, amen. So it's been a few years since I've been here. I'm so glad to be back. And some of you may not be familiar with how this Jewish guy from New York came to believe in Jesus. I grew up in New York, in Long Island, New York, in a conservative Jewish home. Now, when I say conservative, that's not a political thing. That's actually just one of the branches of Judaism. Okay, so it has nothing to do with politics. And growing up, I'd go to synagogue every week, and we'd walk to synagogue. We lived right near the temple. We certainly wouldn't want the rabbi to catch us driving. And so I grew up going to Hebrew school. I became a bar mitzvah when I was 13. That's a Jewish rite of passage. And out of that experience, three very important beliefs were formed. One, that there is a God. Two, that the Hebrew scriptures, what you call the Old Testament, is holy scripture. And three, that there is a Messiah. Well, when I was 9, my parents divorced. When I was 10, my father remarried. And when I was 12, I moved from my mother's house to my father's house. And my father and his wife were very Jewish, but they weren't really observant, so they didn't really go to synagogue very often. And so over time, my beliefs in God just kind of got put off to the side, and I got into some things that other teenagers in New York got into. Some of them not so good. I really don't want to talk much about that because I'm not here to glorify bad behavior. I'm here to glorify the Lord. And so when I got to 10th grade, Both my brothers went to a private college preparatory school for high school where they lived in a dorm, and my father and stepmother wanted to know if I wanted the same opportunity, and I said, yeah, that sounds very cool. I didn't wind up going to the ones that my brothers went to. I didn't want to go there anyway because it was an all-boys school, and I didn't want to go to an all-boys school. I won't explain that to you. I think you can probably figure out why. And and then we wound up going to a school that was very strong academically. It drew people from all over the world, and half lived in dorms and half were local. And it happened to be a Christian school, but most of the students that went there were not Christians. Probably about three quarters were not. It was strong academically, and it drew Muslim kids, Jewish kids like me, atheist kids, kids from all over the world. Right now, the school is drawing a lot of people from China. Actually, my daughter just graduated there a few years ago, so I'm very up on what's happening there. But when I got to that school, I saw something I never really saw before. I saw people walking around and talking like they really loved God. And not only did they love God, but they loved other people and even people like me. And as a high schooler, I thought that was kind of weird. See, I grew up in my neighborhood in New York with a lot of anti-Semitism. And a lot of that anti-Semitism came from church people. I just want to be honest with you. I mean, I remember one Monday morning, I was in elementary school, and I got surrounded by non-Jewish kids. And they said, we learned in church yesterday that the Jews killed Jesus. You're a Christ killer. I never even met the guy till years later. And they were accusing me of murdering their God, and there's something they learned in church. So if someone was to ask me, do I want to become a Christian? Do I want to come to believe in Jesus? It would have been an absurd question for me. Here's how I would have misunderstood it. Do I want to hate myself, hate my people, and follow a God which has nothing to do with me? It would have been weird. But when I got to the high school, I saw some Christians that really loved God and loved other people. Made me think about my own need for God as well. See, Romans 11:11 talks about the role of the church is to make Israel jealous. This is how you'll know my disciples, that you love one another. And a Christian should be marked by love. And so I said, okay, well, I want to learn more about God. Where am I going to do this? Well, opening up his doors right near the school was an Orthodox Hasidic Lubavitch rabbi. Now, the Lubavitch movement is an ultra-Orthodox Jewish group that they try to reach Jewish people that are not very religious and bring them into an ultra-Orthodox lifestyle. I was a Jewish kid going to a Christian school. You think the rabbi wanted to meet with me? Absolutely. So I started meeting with the rabbi and studying Torah and Talmud and the Jewish holidays and was learning a lot. But I was also learning some things at the Christian school, which I never heard before. I learned that Jesus was Jewish. I didn't know that. From the pictures, I thought he must be Italian or Swedish. So I didn't know he was Jewish. And then I learned that he was born in Israel. I didn't know. I figured he was born in Rome. And I learned some other place like that. I learned later why it was impossible for Jesus to be born in Washington, D.C. And that's because in Washington, D.C., there's just not enough wise men. And I learned all of his disciples were Jewish and that he came to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then I learned that he claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, that same Messiah that I grew up learning about in Hebrew school. Now, that takes a lot of chutzpah, a lot of guts. And so somewhere along the line, I don't remember how all the timing worked out, I was exposed to a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity. And there's a chapter in that book, Liar, Lunatic, or Lord. And basically, Jesus said he's either, basically C.S. Lewis said he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. And that made a lot of sense to me. I thought, well, if Jesus really is who he says he is, if he's really the Messiah of Israel and the Messiah of the whole world, it certainly wouldn't have started in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It would have started in my side of the Bible. I didn't realize at the time the whole thing was my side of the Bible. And so I got together with people and some of these Christians. We got a faculty sponsor, and we started a Bible study looking at Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And I'm starting looking at in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Psalms, even Genesis. I thought, this looks like it's talking about Jesus. And so one of the passages that really stood out was Isaiah chapter 53. Now, Isaiah 53 is an amazing passage that prophesies about Jesus. So I look at that, and this looks like it's talking about Jesus. So I go, Rabbi, look what it says here. In our own Hebrew prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was born, it looks like it's talking about Jesus. And he goes, it's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about Israel. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, he's a rabbi. He's got the black and white outfit. He should know. And so I go back to the Bible study. I say, it's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about Israel. And so as we look closer, we saw Israel fit part of it, but not all of it. But what I was learning about Jesus fit all of it perfectly. So I go back to the rabbi. I say, look here. This doesn't fit, but what Jesus fits all of it. And he goes, I didn't say it was talking about Israel. I said it could be talking about Israel. I don't know what it's talking about. I just know it's not talking about Jesus. So I went back and forth to the Bible study and the rabbi. And the rabbi thought I was totally lost. And the Bible study thought I was totally lost. It's probably because I was totally lost. Well, after almost 2 years of searching, I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I'm Jewish. This is ridiculous. Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. Besides, what my family think, not good. What my friends from back home think, not good. And I thought, maybe I need to be more important. I mean, maybe it's more important to be concerned about what God thinks. And so on May 3rd, 1981, about 10 a.m., but I don't keep track, I got down alone in my dorm room, and I picked a verse. I was both in the Old and the New Testament. I thought it would be safe. And the verse is, seek and you shall find. I said, God, for almost 2 years I've been seeking. Is Jesus the Messiah or not? And all I could say is just this. When I was totally open, regardless of the consequences, I just decided I knew he is the Messiah. And since I've been studying about him, I knew what I need to do. See, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 says that there's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, he says all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. And in Hebrew, that's a euphemism for something much worse. The Rabbi Shaul, who you know as the Apostle Paul, says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And later on, when I went to seminary, I did a word study on the word all, and I did the Greek and the Parsing and the exegesis and all that. You know what all actually means in the original Greek? It means all. So I knew that meant me. And I knew I needed to accept him in my life as the Lord of my life, as my Savior, as my Messiah. And since that morning in the spring of 1981, when I did just that, I never felt more Jewish. Because what could be more Jewish than believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Well, God has done a lot in my life since then. I became a clinical psychologist. That's what the doctorate's in. I have a master's divinity, but the doctorate's in psychology. I worked for a number of years. And whenever my wife was in the Air Force, so we'd move around a lot, I found a very godly woman with only one bad quality. Taste in men, yes. We have three kids who love the Lord, and our two boys are married with very godly wives, and we have a grandchild, not born yet, but I believe life begins at conception. So we have a grandchild, just not born yet. I told her to stay in your womb until your mom tells you to come out in your womb. Just want to make sure you got that one. My daughter loves the Lord, and she just graduated from college a few months ago, and fortunately she's not married yet. Give her some time. We have four grand cats that are having that are struggling with their faith. They each think that they are God, but we're working on that. If you have cats, you certainly understand. And whenever we'd move, we'd try to find a ministry where we can get involved with. And we'd move with the Air Force. And one time we moved to an area of Virginia where I used to live. And we couldn't find a good ministry nearby that we were really on the same page with. And so I complained to my old congregation leader, and he said, you need to start something. I said, start a ministry? What are you talking about? I'm not qualified. I'm a psychologist. He said, no, but you've been ministering my congregation for years, and I believe that you're called. And God doesn't always call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. And so he hooked me up with the national leader in Jewish ministry, and I started a ministry, and Chosen People Ministry, which turned into a congregation. Chosen People Ministry says, watching what I'm doing, and they say, we like the way you're doing it. You need to join us. And for a few years, I said no, until the president of Chosen People Ministries pulled me aside and said, but he wasn't by himself. We were at a conference. He wasn't by himself. He brought with him the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So I was in big trouble. And so I called my wife from the conference. I said, "Hi, honey, how are you?" And she said, "Great, how's the conference?" "Wonderful. There's something I need to talk to you about." And I said, "I know that it's 2010, the economy is really bad. I got a great job as a psychologist. I'm running two big programs for a big hospital. I'm making really nice money. Everything's stable for us, even though the economy is bad. We have three kids in Christian school heading off to college within a few years. But I need to leave my job to join a support raise mission. That means if you don't get the money donated to your fund within the ministry, you don't even get paid. In a bad economy, so I can work full-time to reach my people with the gospel." My wife's very smart, and she's also very good at math, so you know what she said, right? She said, "It's about time you figured out that's what God was calling you to do." So I stepped out in faith, and I quit my job. They said, "Can we pay you more?" I said, "No, I'm getting paid a lot less because I'm going into ministry." And God called us from Virginia. I left my wonderful congregation there and New York City for 5 years. I was a New York regional director. Depends on how you count, about 1.9 Jewish people in New York City when you consider the commuters that come into it. I also oversaw New Jersey, Eastern Pennsylvania, all of our ministries up there. And then last time I was here, I was New York regional director. And 2 years ago, God called my wife and I to follow the Jewish migration from New York City to Southeast Florida. And I left a great team behind in New York. Southeast Florida, we're very understaffed. There's about 300,000 Jewish people in the county where I moved, and I'm the only one with Chosen People Ministries in that county. About 600,000 Jewish people in South Florida, and we are very understaffed, but we're doing a lot. We're very busy in ministry. We had a big outreach Friday night where we had several unbelieving Jewish people come. And so please pray for our work there. And you know what? I just got an update from somebody. It just came through from Israel right now, and I think it's important. So if you don't mind, I'll share it with you. A lot of people being evacuated from southern Israel. Significant need for baby supplies. Past our ministry in Israel, we have 32 staff. So I hope you don't mind taking a little pause to let you know an update from this morning. They need baby supplies, pacifiers, baby food. Our staff there is trying to purchase as much as they can right now, but significant need for extra hands. So they're staying there to help. So basically, there's a humanitarian crisis going on with people fleeing southern Israel with the conflict. So I hope you don't mind. I didn't know what that was going to say, and if there was something significant, I wanted to make sure it's one of our people on the ground. I'm constantly getting updates from our people on the ground and what they need. But basically, where was I? I'm in South Florida. I oversee all of our ministries in the Southeast U.S. We're very understaffed. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The neighborhood I moved into, a very Jewish area. More than half our neighbors are Jewish, and so it's a great place to be. I want you to the church is already partnering with me, and I'm grateful for that. If you're not already, I know some of you are. If you're not partnering with me already in ministry, I want to invite you to do that. There'll be really two things: part of something that I'm responsible for, something that you're responsible for. One, I want to be your hands and feet to bring the good news to Jewish people and the 600,000 Jewish people in South Florida, the 300,000 people in Broward County where I live. Second, I want to be communicating with you. So I'll send you a monthly prayer letter. You'll get a Chosen People newsletter every month as well. And when you send me prayer requests, I promise you, I will pray for you and your family, whatever prayer requests. I do that quite a bit. If you're not, so how do you do that? Actually, before I tell you that, let me tell you what your role will be so you can decide if you want to partner with me individually. Your role will be to pray for me. When you get my monthly prayer letter, pray for the things on the monthly prayer letter, that God will open hearts as I talk with Jewish people about their own Messiah. Friday night, there's a Jewish man there in our outreach, and he's very excited about talking to me, Lord. During this next week, I'll be having a cup of coffee with him. And also, if God is leading you to make a financial commitment, maybe $25 a month, $50 a month, $100 a month, or just a one-time gift here, ask that you consider that. And also, if you know other people that might be interested in supporting Jewish ministry, be my advocate. So if you want to do that, how do you do it? I'm glad you asked. All of you, can we go a few slides ahead? I went off script a little bit. Can we go a few slides ahead? Okay, that's me doing street evangelism in New York City, leading teams. Next slide. Those are the 20, those are where we are in the United States. Those are different cities we're in the United States. Where it says South Florida, that's me and my, there's just a few of us in South Florida. Next slide. We're in 23 different countries now. Those are the countries that we're in. Next slide. And what do? Personal evangelism, discipleship. I lead three Bible studies a week. I preach in congregations. I supervise and mentor missionaries. I help congregations reach their Jewish neighbors. I direct a ministry-wide wellness program. I teach at a seminary. My class is in pastoral ministries. It's every 3 years up in Brooklyn, New York. We have a fully accredited Master of Divinity program in Messianic Jewish Studies and more. If you want to get involved, just let's hold it right there. Please pray about it. Please, you can either fill out this thing. All of you have one of these when you get in, when you came in. Just fill out that part, get it to me. Or if you want to do it online, which is even better, shoot that thing on the QR code. And you can do it right on your, I don't mind if you take out your cell phone. And if that's, and make sure it says my name, or there's the same QR code on these little things right there. So you could find that. But if you want to get my, if you want to do the paperwork, the old-fashioned way, get this back to me and keep that, or just shoot it online and keep the whole thing. And if you sign up for my prayer list, while supplies last, because I can only fit so much in my suitcase, I have a few of these that are for $13. And Isaiah 53 explained. I talked about Isaiah 53, and I want to give it to you as a gift to thank you for signing up while supplies last. You can still sign up if you run out, but there's a limited number. And if you do that, you'll get our free monthly prayer letter. Actually, this is a picture of our one of our missionaries in Israel right now. He's the one who just sent me the need, the text I just sent to you. Also, do you want to get involved with Jewish ministry right here in Canton? There's probably, I don't know, are there a lot of Jewish people in this town? Probably not a lot. Yes? All right. Well, I can send you resources on that. There's a book on the table, How to Share Your Faith with Jewish People, with your Jewish friends. But how'd you like some Israelis in your home? Pray about that. If you have an extra bedroom, grab one of these. We just launched it a few weeks ago. We've been working on it for years, but we just launched it a few weeks ago. Israelis like to travel. I'm sure after the conflict, after the war, it's not a conflict, it's a war. They'll want to, after things calm down, they want to decompress and see their, see the world a little bit. Maybe you can open up your home to Israelis. Have them stay for free. We'll give you some training on how to share with them the good news about Messiah. But we have a host Israeli network. So feel free to grab one of those. And there's an application process and all that kind of stuff. I'm not really involved with that at this point, but we're getting great results. People open to the gospel. We want them to come to Christian homes where people can love on them and share the good news. But speaking of that, if we go to the next slide, I want to talk to you about God's heart for Jewish outreach. So by the way, I hope you'll fill out the slip. I forgot to tell you, I have other stuff on the book table. Please don't, there's a free side and a not-so-free side. Please buy the stuff on the not-so-free side and take the stuff on the free side so I don't have to lug it back with me in my suitcase to Florida. It was heavy on the way here. Help me out. And get the free Isaiah 53 books. If you don't want to get on my prayer letter list, they're $13. But I want to talk to you about something very important. God's heart for Jewish outreach. When I went to seminary, I took a class, and I didn't go to the seminary I'm teaching at. I took a class on evangelism. I took a class on discipleship. And in my seminary program, and this is very common, I'm not knocking my seminary, this is true with most seminary programs, not a sentence, not a phrase was dedicated to Jewish evangelism. It's the great omission, not the great commission, too often. And I've talked to churches and Christians, oh yeah, we have Jewish neighbors. Oh, I never thought about sharing my faith with them. Like, really? How sad. So let me read to you this passage. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Now you think when it says everyone that believeth, that means everyone, right? But Paul adds this very important phrase, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this verse was written by a Jewish rabbi. His name is Rabbi Shaul. You know him as the Apostle Paul. And it's a critical verse for me because it contains a biblical mandate for what I do for a living now. It's about biblical priorities. But since it's about biblical priorities, wouldn't that mean it's also about God's priorities? Absolutely. The passage is written to a congregation Paul's never been to before. He wanted them to have a solid grounding in theology. He also wanted to address a major issue that was happening in the church. The congregation at Rome was probably started in Acts chapter 2, when all the Jewish people, it mentions people from Rome, came there, and there's a great revival. 3,000 people came to the Lord in Acts chapter 2. And then they went home, and the Romans were there. And so it's probably the Jewish believers. We don't have historical documents saying one way or the other, but it's a reasonable assumption. And so the church in Rome was made up of Jewish people and non-Jewish people. About 5 years before Romans was written, the emperor Claudius, the emperor of the Roman Empire, kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome. When this happened, the congregation in Rome became only Gentiles, there were no more Jews left. And we can see that's in other historical evidence, but we can see it in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Well, after Romans was written, Claudius reigned about 5 years. And after his reign, the edict was reversed. And the Jewish people were coming back to Rome. They were coming back to their own homes. Now, can you imagine, Paul was concerned, how would they be received? Well, the deacons were probably Jewish people and Gentile people. And now it's all Gentile people. Will they be able to have their deacon positions back? Will they be accepted? The music, I'm just using a little imagination, give me a little grace. Maybe they said, we're tired of that minor chord music. Let's just do all major chord music. And there's nothing wrong with major chord music. Your worship team was fantastic today. But maybe when they come back, how would they be accepted back? Is this into the church? Would they be accepted back? So Paul was reminding the people of something very important. Is this relevant today? Yeah. It is. We're seeing, in Israel, for example, 30 years ago, there were 5,000 Jewish believers in Israel. Praise God for that, right? Today, the missionaries on the ground, I was just there in June, tell me 30,000 Jewish believers in Israel in the past 30 years. We're seeing more and more Jewish people come to our own Jewish Messiah, Jesus, in our lifetimes today. We're seeing a revival. I'm not talking about 10,000 here, 10,000 there, but I'm seeing one by one, two by two, 20 by 20. We're seeing God doing a move, because, and I believe God's doing a move, and we're seeing that in our ministry, and we're so excited about that, because I believe Jesus is getting ready to return. No one knows the day or the hour. I certainly don't, and as I shared in Sunday school, I'm not a prophet. I even work for a nonprofit organization. But, all right. So can they return to the church, maintain their Jewish identity, and be accepted, integrated into the church? What's going to happen with that? Why is it important to maintain their Jewish identity? I'm glad you asked that. Well, let me tell you why. It's not about being Jewish is better or worse or anything like that. It's about the testimony of God. What do I mean about the testimony of God? In Jeremiah 31:31, God promises a new testament. Just a few verses later, Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37, he says this. Thus says the Lord, which given the light for sun by day, and the ordinance of the moon, and the stars for light by night, which divided the sea, and the waves thereof war, the Lord of hosts is his name. Okay, well, let's slow down a little bit. We got the sun, we got the moon, we got the stars, the oceans. I live in Florida, and I see the ocean waves war. Okay, so we have these things that God gave. And then verse 36, if these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Do we still have the sun, moon, and stars? So then the Jewish people are still a nation before God. Maybe that's not really what it says. Well, let's read the next verse. Thus says the Lord, if heaven and earth can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, said the Lord. What I'm saying here is God made an unconditional promise to keep the people of Israel, God's chosen people, Deuteronomy 7, a nation before him. And I like to say that the best way to be a nation before him is to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. There's a saying in Israel, Am Yisrael Chai, that means the people of Israel live. But those of us who are Messianic Jews, Jewish believers in Jesus, say, Am Yisrael Chai Be Yeshua HaMashiach, the people of Israel live in Jesus, the Messiah. And so as I maintain my identity as a Jewish believer in Jesus, by the way, my wife's not Jewish. One's not better than the other. I'm not saying that in any way. I'm just saying that God is able to keep his people. God is able to keep his promises. Because if the Jewish people are wiped out, then Satan can say, look at that passage. God wasn't able. But we can say, no, God is able to do everything he says. And in the New Testament, we see Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. The dividing wall is broken down. Just like my wife and I, the two have become one flesh. In the New Testament, we read the two have become one new man. So you guys are, I don't know if any of you who are Jewish here or not, it doesn't matter, but you're, whether you are or not, you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So when we just put Romans 1, 16, 17 again up on the screen, and when we see that, let's go through it. Verse 17, I'm not sure if I got to that. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. The first phrase, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? Some people may have been. Some people are today. Paul may have been referring to Jesus' words in Mark 8:38, which says this. Whosoever shall be ashamed. Can we go to the next slide? All right. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory to his Father with the holy angels. If somebody saves your life, and then you invite him to a big party, yet you're embarrassed to introduce him, well, maybe he'll be embarrassed to introduce you at his party, right? He may not be so thrilled about introducing you to his crowd. But the Bible is full of examples of people who are not ashamed of the gospel. You know, and they were not ashamed of associating with Paul, who was in his chains. Paul was writing from prison in some places. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, for which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for who I believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed against him to that day. And then in verse 16 it says, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed to associate with Paul in prison. But when he was in verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul was eagerly embraced by Onesiphorus, and as an example that we should not be ashamed to associate with the gospel of Jesus. We should not be ashamed to associate for those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose. Some may have been ashamed to associate with the suffering Messiah. Maybe they would have rather talked about a Messiah who is a conquering king, a victorious king. Some Greeks may have been ashamed to associate with the gospel because it affirmed the resurrection of the body. And Greek philosophies of that time didn't necessarily, they de-emphasized the body. And they certainly didn't believe in resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says this, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Maybe some in your social circles may consider the good news of Messiah a stumbling block or even foolishness. Are you ashamed of the gospel before these people? Why should you not be ashamed? I'm glad you asked. You asked good questions. Because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. This is referring to physical deliverance. This is referring to spiritual deliverance. We can have spiritually eternal life if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, but only if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, because there's no plan B. Why is there no plan B? Because plan A is perfect. You don't need a plan B if plan A is perfect. But in the context of the Romans, maybe for everyone who believes may not have been enough. Paul wanted to address that question. What about those Jews who are returning from Rome, or returning to Rome? He adds a very important phrase, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, how is that phrase supposed to be understood? I believe that's a mandate from Paul. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, right? He's Jewish, but he's an apostle to the Gentiles. And that mandate is to bring Jewish people into the gospel fold. So Paul, who is wanted to reach Gentiles, made that a continual action. In the Greek, I don't want to do a big fat Greek study Bible right now, but I could if perhaps another time. But the book of Acts, when Paul would go to a new, remember he's the apostle of the Gentiles, but when he went to a new town or a new city, where would he go first? The temple, right? There's one exception to that. That one exception is a town that didn't have a synagogue. But even in the next town, he'd go to he showed that as a continual action. And God wanted to, Paul wanted to remind the congregation of Rome of that fact, that he wanted to embrace the Jews returning after their exile by Claudius. He wanted Jew and Gentile one in Messiah. We're one body. We're one in him. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand. God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves Jewish people. So how can we understand it? Well, if we look at the Greek, the word proton, you might come up with to the Jew especially and equally to the Gentile. To the Jew especially and equally to the Gentile. But too often in seminaries, they ignore the Jewish people totally like they did in my seminary. So then we go to Romans 9 through 11. And I want to show you Paul's heart as the apostle to the Gentiles for reaching Jewish people. Romans 9, chapter verses 1 through 5. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. All right, let's stop right there. What is bugging Paul? You could see something is really burdening Paul. And then verse 3. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'll let the scholars decide whether this is literal or figurative. I think it's literal, but I could be wrong. But what's Paul saying? That he's willing to trade his own salvation, his own eternity, for the eternity for his brethren, according to the flesh. Now, who are those brethren? Well, let's take a look, because Paul's very specific here. I've heard sermons say, well, it's just anyone in general. But, well, yes, but no. Paul's being specific. He says, his brethren, according to the flesh. Then he says, who are, if we go to the next slide. Oh, wait, no, you're already on the next slide. She's better than I am. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. It's talking about the Jewish people. The apostle to the Gentiles is pouring out his heart. He's continually bothered about the salvation of the Jewish people. May we share Paul's heart. May we share that kinsman according to the flesh. May we be brokenhearted as Paul is. Because most Jewish people today, including my family of origin, do not yet believe in the Jewish Messiah. Maybe that's true with your family of origin too, or your family now. But let's continue. let's go on to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for, say it, let's say it together, Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believes. Sincerity does not establish truth. God establishes truth. This book is where God puts this truth in, right? Where else can we find real truth, the final word? Charlie is an Orthodox Jewish man who called us from a hotel room during a COVID quarantine. As an Orthodox Jewish man, he was very devoted to his faith. He had a zeal for God, look at the passage, but not according to knowledge. Not according, the word is epignosis, full knowledge in Greek. He talked to a Christian, and that Christian tried to tell him about Jesus, but nothing that he calls us, nothing this Christian said made any sense. But the Holy Spirit was working in his life. He had a lot of questions, and over many hours, I answered his questions. And he kept saying, this is blowing me away. We had so many conversations. What's the stuff about the virgin birth? Well, you're Jewish, right? How old was Sarah when she gave birth? I went over miracle births in the Bible. I said, wouldn't it be strange that the Messiah himself, the Messiah of Israel, would be born a normal birth? And then we went through Isaiah 7:14. There's a lot to it, but we went through that. And he goes, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, means God with us. And we went a little bit further than that. And then after a while, we're talking, and what's the stuff about the New Testament? There's no New Testament in my Bible. So I took him to Jeremiah 31. And I showed him there. And he said, this is blowing me away. And then, see, Orthodox Jewish people are forbidden to have, for the most part, are forbidden to have a New Testament. But he was in a COVID quarantine room. I'm a hotel in a COVID quarantine. So I said, open your desk drawer, the little night table beside your Bible, beside your bed. Go to the table of contents. You know what's there, right? Go to the table of contents. Look in the book of Acts. And I showed him the New Testament. And we had many other conversations about that, about the Lord. And I've had many other conversations with Orthodox Jewish people. God can use terrible things to bring about good things. Pray that he uses a horrible conflict in Israel right now, and that our staff may be empowered, and many will come to saving faith. Many will turn to God. Yes, it's a horrible thing, but as I said, two words I love, as I said in Sunday school, but God. But God. Don't ever count him out. So Charlie's an example of, he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge of the Messiah. Later on, I took him through John 3:16. I took him through the Gospel of John, because he said, what's the stuff about being born again? And so we just went right through it. We get to John, talked about being born again and different ways to be born again in Judaism and what Jesus was talking about here. Then we get to John 3:14, and he says, yes, like Torah. I read that story in Torah, the first five books of the Bible are Torah and Numbers. And then we read, and I have, by the way, when you're sharing your faith with somebody and you're having them read Scripture, have them read the Scripture, okay? Don't read it. Let them read it. If they have a Bible, have them read it out of their own Bible. Why? Because the Word of God is powerful. And that way they're seeing it, they're saying it, they're hearing it from themselves, and they can't be distracted, because they have to be distracted for the worst. Just a little witnessing tip for you. And then he said, this is blowing me away, when he got to John 3:16 and 17, and he goes, but I'm not ready yet. I understand it's a big, very big decision. And I prayed for him that God would open his eyes. Then he started praying. And here's what he said. And by the way, normally he wouldn't pray, but this time he did. And I was blown away. He said, dear God, help me understand why I'm falling so much in love with Jesus. And then he said, gotta go, hung up, and cut off all communication with me. He's this close. Pray for Charlie, not his real name. that the Holy Spirit won't let him go. Then there's another Jewish woman named June, not her real name, heard me speak at one of our Hanukkah outreaches. She came, Hanukkah is a feast of dedication. She prayed with us that night and dedicated the Lord, dedicated herself to the Lord on the feast of dedication. And now she does street evangelism with us. She's just bubbling over with joy in the Lord. So she got full knowledge of the Lord. So then let me skip ahead a little bit. Beginning Romans 11, verse 11, and I think we have Romans 11:11 on here. Yep, on here it says Romans 11:11. People say, what that's about? Well, let's read it. I say then, have they, and it's talking about the Jewish people, Romans 11:1, God says that God will not forsake a people he foreknew. And then Paul says, for I am also an Israelite. So then it says Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Paul gives a reason for their fall. Paul's saying that Israel's sin of rejecting Jesus as their King Messiah did not make her fall final or fatal, but rather that it was a fall created for the wonderful opportunity for the gospel to come to the Jewish Messiah and to be brought, the gospel of the Jewish Messiah to be brought to the Gentiles. Praise God for that. My wife's a believer, and she's a Gentile. Isn't that wonderful? And we should rejoice. I believe the angels in heaven rejoice just as much when a Jewish person comes to faith than when a non-Jewish person comes to faith. God loves everybody equally. But too often in churches and in seminaries, Jewish evangelism is totally overlooked. It's totally negated. I talked to a pastor of a church whose parking lot is right next to a synagogue. I said, what are you doing to reach the Jewish people? Well, they can come to my church if they want to. Are you inviting them? Are you doing anything? Nothing. Hasn't occurred. And then he dismissed me. No interest. And this was a pastor of an evangelical church. Very sad. Now, some evangelical churches are very open to it. But I'm thinking, this church is right next door. You know, certainly he would be interested. Paul, though, in that verse, Romans 11:11, is saying that the sin of rejecting Jesus as their Messiah was not final or fatal. It was temporary, so the good news can be brought to the Gentiles. The good news can be brought more effectively to the whole world. Mark 16:15 says this, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Apostle Paul was a key component in fulfilling the fulfillment of the Great Commission. He wanted Gentile people, he wanted Jewish people to come to believe in Jesus. And salvation has come to the Gentiles, hasn't it? Still, most Gentiles don't believe in Jesus, too. So we all have our work to do. But I want to read to you Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. Paul actually quotes it in Romans 10:9. They have moved me to jealousy, which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Paul's heart was that somehow as Gentiles came to believe in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior and Lord, their lives would be so noticeably different that Jewish people in the midst would see and want to change by receiving that. Instead of hatred, it's a love. It's the love of the people in my high school. Those small group of Christians in my high school, that made me think about God. And we need to communicate our faith in a way that this is a Jewish God. So I have a wonderful wife. I love her very much. I really do. We've been married for 31 years. And if I hug my wife and go hugging on her, that's a good thing, right? If another guy starts hugging on my wife, not a good thing, right? Yeah, that would be an issue, and that's called an understatement. Why? It would provoke me to jealousy because she's mine. She's my wife. I'm hers, too. What do I mean by that? As we start communicating our faith in a way that this is for Jewish people, too, we love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. will provoke Jewish people to jealousy because they'll be, wait a minute, that's my God you're hugging on. What are you doing loving on my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I thought it was some Swedish guy or some, you know, some guy up in Rome or something like that. No, we serve a Jewish Messiah. As we communicate our faith in that way, perhaps Jewish people would come more, become jealous of our faith and come to receive him as the Lord of my life, as Lord of their lives and as their Savior, as I did. I want to share with you a wonderful story. It's about a relationship between two missionaries. One is John Wilkinson. He was a Gentile missionary who found Maldmey Mission to the Jews in England. And one that's much well known, J. Hudson Taylor, who founded China Inland Mission, also which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Every January, Taylor would send Wilkinson a check for a sum of money with a note attached. The note said, "To the Jew first." Wilkinson would send the same amount of money back to Taylor with a note that read, "And also to the Gentiles. May Jewish people reach out to Gentiles with the gospel. May Gentiles reach out to Jewish people with the gospel. May we all be one in him, and may we all work together and partner together." Why? Because we're not building our own kingdom. We're building God's kingdom. And God wants Jewish people. He wants non-Jewish people. He wants everybody in his kingdom. See, that's why in Genesis we saw the garden. But in the future, in Revelation 21, we'll see a holy city and the new Jerusalem. Why? Because there'll be so many people that they won't be able to fit in the garden, right? There'll be so many people. And we want to fill up that city. There's plenty of room, plenty of housing available in God's city when it comes down in Revelation 21. So I talked a lot about the gospel, and I talked about how I came to believe in. The most important question is, what about you? Have you received Jesus as Lord of your life and as your Savior? If not, you could do that right now. You know, somebody asked me a few months ago, actually, is the biggest need of the Jewish people to come? No, he made a statement to me. He said, the biggest need of the Jewish people is to go back to the land of Israel, right? And I said, no. He was shocked at my answer because that's what he was taught. And I said, no. I mean, that's a good thing. But the biggest need of the Jewish people is to receive the Jewish Messiah. It's a matter of life and death, spiritually speaking. By the way, the biggest need, and by the way, that's what our staff in Israel is doing, is they're bringing the gospel even through this horrific time. But for the question is, what about you? Do you believe in the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah for the whole world? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Because I read somewhere, you probably read it too, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What's the logical conclusion? If we don't believe in him, we will perish. And then verse 17 says, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned when we reject Jesus. But that the world through him might be saved. So that's the question I have for you. Have you received Jesus? Are you saved? Will you spend eternity with him? And if you have, he saved you. Are you ashamed of the gospel, that very gospel that brought you from death to life? The very gospel by which you're saved? Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask the pastor to come on up.